Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John, chapter 14. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1146. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. This is a part of this great discourse we have from our Lord Jesus. This was the night before his crucifixion. And so these words are some of the most beautiful and profound in all of Scripture. Jesus is letting them know that he's going to be departing from them, but he tells them to not be sorrowful because he's going to send another helper to be with them. So we pick this up at John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever we're selecting the readings for Sunday, there's always a concern about the length of the reading. You don't want it to be too short. You don't want it to be too long. And when I was preparing this, I thought, oh, that's too short. You need to have something more. But then I thought, my goodness, think of how profound these words are. This is all we need for one day, I think. Let me just say this again. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, we get that. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper. Jesus was a helper. He's going to give us another helper like him to be with us forever. What a promise. Even the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. What a sad testimony of the world today. And yet we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But Jesus says to the disciples, says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What an amazing statement. Not only dwells with you, but he will be in you. Well, this is what we celebrate on this day of Pentecost. This celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, wait in the city until you receive power from on high. And so they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And finally, it was 50 days after his resurrection. That's a pretty long time. 10 days after his ascension into heaven. He ascended into heaven. That was 10 days ago. Waiting and waiting. Have you ever had to wait on the Lord? Anybody? Do you know what that's like, to wait on the Lord? Waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally the day came. Not just on any day, but it came on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was very important because it continues to appoint or to uphold the correlation between what Jesus did and the Jewish feasts. Pentecost means the 50th day or the 50th. And so for Christians, it was the 50th day since Easter Sunday. So 50 days have now passed, and now we have the day of Pentecost. But in the Jewish tradition, the Jewish faith, this 50 days was the 50 days after Passover, which corresponded again with what we know as the death and resurrection of Jesus. He was the Passover lamb. In the scriptures, this day is known by three different references: the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of First fruits. The idea of all of those was that this was the time where the Israelites, God's people, would come to the temple and they would present to God the first fruits of the harvest. They'd go out, they'd get some of the first fruits, they'd bring it to Jerusalem and they'd offer it to God. Now the idea being not just to consecrate and to thank God for this offering, but also by this anointing upon these first fruits, so too the whole harvest would receive the anointing of God's blessing. So it wasn't just thanking him for what we had already received, it's also thanking him in advance for what he was going to do because he had promised. And so they're dedicating this first fruits to God at the temple, and then God blesses them and gives this abundant harvest as the people are obedient and give the covenant they are with to God. And so the Feast of First Fruits corresponding with what we know as the Feast of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the connection between first fruits and the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Now, we've been talking for a couple of weeks about bearing fruit for God, right? And so we've been talking about what that fruit is. Well, here we see a very specific reference of Jesus as the first fruit, but then also the disciples as first fruits. In Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote, "God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth." Then we're also told in Revelation 14, you remember the 144,000, where they're described as having been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. So when we're talking about, remember the vine and the branches, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you will bear much fruit. And every branch that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire." So we talked about, well, what is fruit? Well, there's many ways to look at fruit. But first and foremost, what we see that scriptures talk about, we're talking about salvation of souls. We're talking about leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the first. Jesus was the first fruit. Then on Pentecost, we see the next, maybe there's about 150, we're told, were gathered together in that upper room. The Holy Spirit came upon. They were the first fruits. And whenever there's a first of something, you expect there's going to be a second and a third and so forth. And so we're talking about these fruits as the scripture's describing it here. We're talking about saving souls. And there is nothing more important than that. And so we're going to continue to talk about ways that we in our lives bear fruit. How God uses us to bring other people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're continuing to talk about that. It's that word evangelism. Have you ever heard that word? We don't use that much in the tradition. Talk about the Anglicans being the frozen chosen. You know, basically the attitude is, look, we like our church. If you don't like it, you know, you go down the street. There's plenty of other churches, but we kind of like how we are, and if you want to come join us, that's fine. Thank God, I think we're going beyond that, but that's a tradition many of us grew up in, right? It was like evangelism. In fact, some, I know, refer to it as the E word. We wouldn't even mention the name. Talk about the E word. Evangelism, it's bringing people to Jesus Christ. It's bearing fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to be talking about ways to do that because we need to. Because it's very, very important as far as God is concerned. That's the work that Jesus began and he left with us in order to continue his work until he returns again. So today I want to talk about bearing fruit or sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ, particularly about two specific groups that I want to address, groups that we encounter out in the world today, and how do we respond to those groups. The first group I want to talk about are those who have never believed in Jesus. Either they've rejected him, they're agnostics, which means they say God is unknowable, we simply can't know, or they're out-and-out atheists, and they say there is no God, or they could be Jewish, they could be Muslim, they could be Buddhist or Hindu. I mean, we're talking billions of people in the world today who do not accept Jesus Christ as Messiah or as the Savior of the world, and they've never believed. Now, as I spoke last week, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts people of sin and judgment and righteousness. So it's not our job to convict people of sin. It's the Holy Spirit working in someone to bring them. Some amazing things are happening, by the way. I don't know if you see some videos, but Jesus is visiting people. Saw a video about Muslims in jail, and he was visited by Jesus, and he said, I'm your Savior, and led him to Christ. So amazing things are happening. And if the Holy Spirit is moving in someone's heart and actually brings them to that saving faith, however he does it, he's going to bring them to us, to the church. And then the question, well, what do we do? What do we do if somebody comes to you and says, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I want to become a Christian. What do we do? I don't know about you, but I was never taught. I went through 3 years of seminary training. We never talked about how to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. And I had, get this, this is the title. It is a Master of Divinity degree. Can you believe anybody with a Master of Divinity? What an arrogant term that is. But that's the degree, a Master of Divinity degree. You had 3 years, never talked about how to bring people to Jesus Christ. And so it's something that I had to learn. In fact, when we started talking about it here, I had to call the Baptist minister. Say, please tell me, what do you guys do? And I looked up some videos on it, and they had this thing called the Sinner's Prayer. Never grew up, never heard about the Sinner's Prayer. I guess it was just always assumed that we, you know, just naturally would be coming into the faith. So anyway, the Sinner's Prayer. Now, there's many variations I've found about that, but all of them seem to have three basic elements of repent, renounce, and request. Repent, renounce, and request. So somebody comes to you and says, I want to become a Christian. What do I do? You say, okay, let me lead you just through this prayer that you just basically turn to God. Okay, so the first one is to repent. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. See, there's no magic words. It's just somehow, some way say, I'm sorry for my sins and please forgive me. Okay, that's to repent. To renounce, I renounce Satan and all that is evil. That's it. I renounce evil. And then request. I invite you to come into my heart. I accept you as my Savior because I believe you died on the cross for my sins. That's pretty easy. I accept you as the Lord of my life and the one whom I will seek to please, who will seek to obey in all that I think and say and do. So basically, I'm sorry for my sins. I renounce evil. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I accept him as my Savior and my Lord. And that's all there is. That's all there is. But boy, is that plenty. It changes people's lives. Now, having led people through that, now we can all do that, right? That's pretty. This isn't too bad, right? I mean, we can handle this, right? Right? Repent, renounce, request. We can remember that. Now, having done that, we don't want to just leave them there. What you want to be sure to do is give them a Bible. And I suggest to many people, if you're going to give somebody a Bible that's never read it before, I tell them, start with Luke. I think Luke is a good place to start. Don't let them start with Leviticus or, So let them, say, start with Luke. Show them where it is. You know, there's an index or whatever, Luke, and then maybe the Acts of the Apostles. But give them a starting point, but they have to get into the Word of God. Also, you have to somehow find a way to plug them into a Christian community. If we just leave people there, they've made this sinner's prayer, they've made this proclamation. If we don't follow up with them, they are more vulnerable then than they were before they made that profession of faith. Because you remember the sowing of the seeds, What happens? The first thing that happens, the enemy comes and snatches away what was sown, the word that was sown. So they're more vulnerable to the enemy unless they're protected by the word of God and within a Christian community. So if anybody comes, we lead them through the sinner's prayer, but then we'd be sure to get them a Bible and somehow, some way, get them connected into a church community. Okay, so those are for people who have never heard or never made a decision for Jesus. Now there's this second group, which in many respects is the more challenging of the two. These are the people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but there is no sign of bearing fruit in their life. These are the ones that are going to stand before Jesus one day, as we hear in Matthew chapter 7. They're going to say, Lord, we ate with you, we drank with you, I sang in the choir, I served on the vestry or the church council, I gave lots of money to the church. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What a sad, sad thing. But we're told that that's what's going to happen to some people. We'll go through life thinking that because they're going to church, you know, they're Christian. That's all we need to do. Give money, you know, serve on something, and we're Christian. That's all I need to do. Evidently, the Bible says, no, there's more to it than that. Now, the thing is, these are people who, again, profess it, but they're not bearing fruit in their life. We don't know who these people are. Only God knows who these people are. And so it's hard to go out and say, we're going to evangelize what some call the nominal Christians or the lukewarm Christians, as we know from Revelation, right? These are the ones, again, profess the faith, but not bearing any fruit in their life. Well, we don't really know, because only God knows the heart of someone. But there are certain characteristics that we do know of people who seem to be in this kind of relationship with God that's really just something either in the head but not the heart, or just professing and going through the motions. Theologians refer to this as the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church are the ones who go to church and outwardly, you know, they're Christian, they do all the right things, but inwardly, they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. I just heard somebody talking this week about a person in business was talking about dealing with Christians. And said, I get along with certain Christians. You know the ones I get along with? The ones that really don't believe what they say. Those are the ones I can get along with. If you got people who are passionate and really believe what they, that's, we don't, you know, that, those are those right-wing, right-wing radicals. So there are some characteristics of this group. This isn't all-inclusive, and this is not an exact science, but these are some of the things that I think point to this kind of group. One is they think that people get to heaven by being a good person. That's a very prevalent teaching in the church today. These are people that do not have time to read or study the Bible. Just don't have time to get into the Bible. You know, what I need, I guess I'll get on Sunday morning. No knowledge of or use of their spiritual gifts. You hear people say, well, you know, what are your spiritual gifts? Oh, I don't have any. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says each of us have been given a spiritual gift, and it's for the use of building up for the church, for using up and building up the body. So every believer has a spiritual gift. We should know what that is and be using it and growing in it. This group also, no experience of hearing the voice of God in their life. Talk about hearing the voice of God, and that just sounds totally foreign. A denial or disregard of evil spirits. Just don't even want to think about that, evil spirits. Denying the existence of hell. Blaming God for their suffering. Airline crashes or something. How can God let this happen? You know, God's responsible for all the bad stuff that happens. Not tithing. Not doing anything to help the poor. Seeing the church as a social club. We've all been involved in churches like that, that we've seen that just basically it's a social club. They like to get together and have parties, which is wonderful fellowship. But church is supposed to be primarily a worshiping community as the body of Christ. Now, again, this is not all-inclusive. It's not an exact science, but they're just some characteristics of what would some call the nominal or lukewarm Christian, not bearing fruit and not really understanding what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, for 27 years in my life, this is the kind of person that I was. I went to church every Sunday, but I never had a sense what it meant to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. What happened to me was I got instilled in me this desire for the Scriptures, and I discovered the Bible. So when I was praying this week, well, Lord, how do we minister to people when we don't even know who they are? And what I understood was that everybody should be in the Word of God, but particularly, it was my own experience. I've heard others say that as well. If you can just get somebody into the Word of God, that seed will start to germinate. People have shared with me, some of you have shared, I started out just 5 minutes in the Word of God, and 5 minutes before I knew it grew to 10 minutes. And I started getting, you know, drawn into the Word of God, and it changed my life. But that was my experience. And so I offer that to those that, because we don't know who they are. So let's encourage everybody to get into the Word of God. And if we get into the Word of God, we hear what God is saying and then simply do what the Word says. That's going to lead to bearing fruit as we surrender to the Holy Spirit. So there's this group out there, sadly, one day going to stand before God and he's going to say, I never knew you. How do we minister to that group? Let's call everybody to get into the Word of God and then to do what His Word says. Because we don't know, only God knows the hearts of people. You know, we don't know who's part of this group and who's not. Or even if we're part of this group or not. But there must be some evidence of fruit in our lives if we in fact have the Holy Spirit working in us. So there's two groups of people that we would minister to bring people to saving grace in Jesus Christ, salvation. This is the most important kind of bearing fruit. And I would say to you, there is nothing, no joy in this world greater than having someone say to you, you are the one who drew me to Jesus. You're the one who showed me what it was like to really have saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's been a long time since I've shared this, but I have shared it. Those who've been with us for a while have heard this before. But this is the reason that I am in full-time ministry. I was given a vision, although it wasn't really a vision, but it was kind of like a vision. So it was a vision that wasn't a vision. But the vision was based on a premise, as I spoke, that usually there's a person that we look to who really was the one who modeled for us or led us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a grandmother or grandfather. Interestingly, I rarely hear people say, you know, my mother or my father were the one. So parents, for some reason, don't seem to do it. I don't know what it is. But maybe a sibling or an aunt or an uncle or a friend or an acquaintance or coworker, somebody in your life. For me, I shared a few weeks ago with somebody that I saw, just this person had something I didn't. I'd gone to church for 27 years and didn't have what this person had in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the premise of the first of the vision is that, you know, we all have somebody that we can look to and say, yeah, this is the person comes to my mind. This is probably the one who showed me what it was to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. So in this vision that was not a vision, I can see kind of the gates of heaven. And all of us are lined up behind the person who led us to Jesus. Okay, so we're all headed into the gates of heaven. Of course, who's first? Jesus is first because he's the first fruit, right? He's the first of the first fruit. Okay, then right behind Jesus would be, you know, the 12 apostles or the disciples. These 120 disciples would be behind Jesus, you know, going to the gates of heaven. And then behind each of them would be people that they led to faith in Jesus Christ. So you can see the line starting to fan out. And behind each of them over the centuries, the people who were led to Christ by them, and they're standing behind them, and they're standing behind other people, and there's more lines, and it's fanning out over the centuries and over nations and all people and language and tongues. And you got this big fan getting wider and wider as everybody's entering the gates of heaven, following the person who is mostly responsible for leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And what an amazing scene that was. And then two things. It's kind of like the Lord said, okay, I want you to pay attention to two things. One, as I looked out, I saw that some of those lines ended. Some of those lines stopped, which means that somebody had received the faith of Jesus Christ and never passed it on to another person. So they were the last person standing in their line. And I had kind of a sadness come over me. And then the 2x4 hit. Don, turn around and see who's standing behind you. And at that point in my life, there was no one standing behind me. Nobody. And that was kind of this that we call epiphany, a moment of awakening. You know, it's like, wow, I don't want to go through life and get to the end and think, there's nobody standing behind me. I've not shared it on. Now, yes, we've got kids, you know, we've done that as parents, absolutely all of that. Now, this is before I got into ordained ministry. This was, again, about the age of 27, this vision that wasn't a vision came to me. And I then dedicated my life. I said, Lord, I don't want to be the last person standing in my line. And I surrendered myself to the Holy Spirit. Please use me, God, however, in whatever way, so that I'm not the last person standing in my line. And so God began to do that pretty quickly. And I would tell you, again, you think of a priest. Well, of course, a priest, you're supposed to do it. This was before I was in full-time ministry. I had a few people that happened to come to me and said to me, God used you to show me what it's like to be a real believer in Jesus Christ, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God used you to show me what that is like. And I'll tell you, yes, we have joy, you know, at our weddings and, you know, baby being born and all that. That joy, 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 yes. But spiritually speaking, there is no greater joy than for somebody to come up to you and say, by the way, I want you to know God really used you to bring me to a closer relationship with Him. Is there anything better than that? Because the ramification, we're talking about eternity here, right? We're talking about eternal life. In fact, I'm looking for the time we get to heaven. I think we're going to have particular clubs, and maybe there will be badges, you know, and we'll have a Don O'Malley badge that No, okay. All right, that pride. Pride, okay. No pride here. But I want to see as many people behind me as possible, all pride aside. Because I truly believe there is nothing as important as this. Now again, this is not trying harder, not working harder. I absolutely believe it's surrendering more. Remember, who is the one that does the job of convicting and converting? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. But God's plan is to use us as vessels of His Holy Spirit to bring that message to those who have never maybe heard of Him at all, but maybe also to those who have heard of Him, but they don't really understand what it means to bear fruit and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. May we be the ones to be that model for them, that they would look and say, boy, you have something. I can see how you're dealing with these trials or whatever, you know, and I want what you have. And we talk about, you know, getting into the Word of God. That's what it did for me. I know it's done it for you. I would say just tell people, just get into the Word of God. So, the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit. My brothers and sisters, I believe the time is getting short. The time is closer now than when we first believed. The kingdom of God is upon us. The Spirit is moving. Things are happening. We as the church don't make it happen, but we need to be receptive when it does happen to know how to lead people to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and to be that model for them. And if we do that and keep our trust in Jesus no matter what's happening in the world today, truly the best is yet to come. Let me get the first one here. The kingdom of God is upon us. The best is yet to come. Because God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gifts of your Spirit and the fruit of your Spirit. And Father, we pray as we surrender ourselves to you that you would use us as instruments of your peace, that we would bear much fruit in our lives, fruit that endures, fruit that lasts to the glory of your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of He who was the first fruits, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.